Good morning. Good to see everybody. My name is Matt Schwartz. I'm one of the pastors here. And it brings me great joy to bring you the message this morning. This summer, we are in a series called From the Overflow, which is a little bit more of a devotionally natured sermon series. We're all going to preach through an approach that we've talked about a few times. It's called the Read One Method. And if the word method kind of skeeves you out, like, give this a few weeks and really tune in, and you'll see that this method is one of many methods that we can come to the Scriptures with to understand what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through. And I think it's a really helpful way to engage with the Scriptures and also grow as a disciple. So it just means reading expectantly as disciples for one thing. And it's just that easy. We open the Scriptures, we ask the Holy Spirit to speak, and we look for one thing in the Scriptures, and then we're able to take a look at what we have learned, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, through three main pieces of what a disciple really is. Anybody know those three pieces? Shout them out. What's the first one? Mystic, pilgrim, and missionary. These are just great categories for understanding that we are first under God, and we want to see Him revealed, and then we see what the Scripture is saying to us personally in our individual unique stories, and then what does this story have to say to the world? And so today we're going to be in a parable in Luke chapter 18. So you can find chapter 18 in your Bibles if you'd like. And something I'd highly recommend as we enter this series, that you would have a Bible reading plan. Some of you have Bible reading plans in your Bible. You could Google right now, Bible reading plan. It doesn't matter if it's a read through the Bible in a year. It doesn't matter if it's read through the Bible in 3 years. The point is to have a sequential thought about plan to help you enter the Scriptures. And what's even more important is to do that in conjunction with other people. So whether it's people in your own home or in your tribes or a group of friends, just really helpful to be in the Scriptures regularly, sequentially with another group of people. So we're going to be in Luke. I've been in Luke over the last few months in my Bible reading plan, and it's been really interesting to see how Jesus addresses this topic of prayer. He talks about it all the time. He teaches us parables about it. He teaches us how to pray. He gives us examples. He's very explicit. And so we're going to take a look at a parable that I found particularly helpful to me and insightful. So that's Luke 18. So I would ask that you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. And I am going to fix this cord. All right. Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us, to open up our hearts, to humble us, and to make us hear what you're saying, and that we would learn to persist in prayer and to love you more through that process. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen. You all may be seated. Okay, so the persistent widow. Persistence. If this word has good baggage attached to it and bad baggage attached to it. This widow in the story is awarded by her persistence. But of course it's more than that. We know that parables have a deeper meaning. There's more to the story than what's said plainly. And we totally acknowledging, thank you, Jesus, for giving us understanding of the parable in the beginning and the end. He explains what he's talking about. He doesn't always do that, so it's a gift here. And what he says at the beginning and at the end really is the glue that holds the story together. So just let's look at the story for just 2 minutes here. So the judge in this story is not interested in doing right unto God. He's not even interested in doing right unto man. But he's kind of supposed to. He's a judge, right? People look to him to be somebody that upholds justice and mercy and all of those things. And he's kind of an archetype in this story for someone who's supposed to be one way, but really isn't interested in that. And this story is powerful because the person, this judge, he's supposed to be this advocate, so he's the only person that this widow can come to, but he disregards all of his God-given or human-given authority. He disregards all of it. And he makes it clear that he is. Now, the widow in this story is an archetype for somebody who had nothing. So no prospects, no hope apart from the kindness and generosity of other people. So for her in this story, this judge, who is not interested in helping her according to God or according to man, he's her only hope in this story. She had nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to plead to. And what's profound here is that Jesus makes sure that we get the point that the widow's persistence affects the judge not because she changed his morals or changed his mind in that, okay, I feel bad for this woman. No, he continues to maintain that, I don't respect man, I don't fear God, but this widow won't leave me alone. So he gives her justice so that she will just go away. And we are told by Jesus that the judge maintains this lack of respect for man and God. And the conclusion then is, how much more then will your heavenly Father, who is good, who is just, hear you and help you? And it's cool that Jesus explains this parable. Like, he doesn't always do that. He explains this parable because we have a juxtaposition on display of the fact that this persistence works for this woman because she keeps badgering this guy, and he gives in finally. Not because he feels bad for her, not because he's like, I should do this because it's right. No. So there's that, and then over here, Jesus says, how much more will your Father, who loves you, give you justice? Now, does this story, here's a little test, does this story remind you of any other stories like this in the Gospels? Nobody? Does this story remind you of any other stories in the Gospels about prayer? Okay? It should. A couple chapters before, in chapter 11, we have almost an identical story. This is a repeated theme with Jesus, and Luke especially, is we ought to pray and we ought to persist in prayer. So if you want to flip back a couple pages to Luke 11, we'll see Jesus talking to his disciples, and they come right out and they ask him, Jesus, how do we pray? How do we pray? And Jesus says this, you may know these words, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and forgive ourselves, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is the Lord's Prayer, okay? And then he tells them a story. You might remember the story, and I'm going to paraphrase it and kind of use my own vernacular here, but he tells a story about a friend who's got a buddy, and his buddy comes into town really late, flies in, you know, at midnight, and he comes out and knocks on his door and says, I'm here, I need some bread. And the guy's like, I don't have any bread. So he walks down the street to his other friend, knocks on the door and says, I need some bread for my friend that just came unannounced. And his friend says, dude, it's late, I'm in bed, my kids are asleep. Now that should be the linchpin right there, right? My kids are asleep, don't wake the kids. But the guy keeps persisting. I need bread, I need bread, I need you to help me, I need you to help me. And Jesus says something really, really, really interesting. I actually find this kind of funny. Jesus says, the man gave in and gave his friend bread, not because he was his friend, but because of his persistence. Interesting. So we have two stories where the person is rewarded for their persistence, not because it changed the heart of the person, but because they just wanted them to go away. So the result here was Jesus is helping us understand in both of these stories that how much more will your Father hear you and give you what you need? Like, we all have that 1 a.m. friend, or at least I hope we do, right? You've got the friend where something bad happens. You're calling that person at 1 a.m., and they're going to answer the phone, and they're going to say, how can I help? I'll be there. Like, there's that friend, and we all need that friend. But Jesus is talking about this friendship relationship where he just wanted him to go away, probably so his kids could go back to sleep. Not out of a heart for, I love my friend. It's like, just go away. If this is true, and if it's true that we have good relationships and we have good friends that will give to us, how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father give to those who ask? But let's dig into this idea of persistence a little bit more, because I want us to get to kind of a applicable level here and understand, if Jesus says we ought to persist in prayer, what does that really mean for us? And kind of my main thing, as I was working through this passage, it should be on the screen behind me, is that as we persist in prayer, our hearts matter. Our hearts matter. So go back to Luke 18 with me, and I'll try to explain why I'm adamantly driving that point home, because it was really impactful for me this week. Verse 1, Jesus says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's important. Okay, hang that on the shelf next to you. Verse 8, and then verse 8, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So matters of the heart and matters of the faith. Book ended in this story. Jesus exposes the crux of how we ought to be in prayer persistently, is that our heart matters, and if our heart matters, then it's going to affect our faith. And I think it's really important to get this home, because we could all read the story and say, well, maybe I just need to pray harder. Maybe I need to scream louder. Maybe I need to pray 10 times a day instead of 8 times a day. Maybe you're here today and you've been persisting in prayer and you feel like nothing is happening. We've all been there. So the words of Jesus are to encourage us to continue to be persistent in prayer, but what really seems to matter is our heart posture in our persistence. He doesn't say don't persist. He says our heart matters in our persistence. So my pilgrim takeaway, if we're to break this into different representations of a disciple, my inner life with Jesus as a pilgrim, my mystic life as God eternal, and then my missionary outlet for bringing the news to the world. Like, my personal pilgrim takeaway is that sometimes my persistence in prayer exposes that I'm praying this way because I don't really believe that God knows best for me. Sometimes I persist in prayer because I don't have faith that he really knows what he's doing or that he knows what's best for me. You ever have your kid ask you 35 times an hour, are we going to do this? Are we going to do this? I need this. I need this. Where are we going? When are we going? When are we going? What are we doing? What are we doing? And you're like, dude, I see some of you looking at your kids right now. It's like, settle. I'm your father. I understand you. I understand what you need. I even have the day planned out. Surprise! And I know what's best, and I know the sequence of events, and I know where we're going, and I know why, and I know how much it's going to cost, importantly, right? I know all of these things. Just trust me, I'm your father. Okay? Now, compare that with, Dad, I can't wait until. Dad, I'm so excited when. I really want. Right? He's bringing his heart to you as a father and saying, I trust you. I'm excited. Maybe I'm a little like, I want it to happen now, but I trust you. I know it's going to happen. I know we're moving in this direction. Right? You see the difference there. And for me, this was really helpful. So as we persist in prayer, our heart really matters. Because Jesus says at the end, in verse 8, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So as we expectantly bring our prayers again and again and again to the Lord, it helps strengthen our faith. Jesus says, pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. That's one we got to pray all the time. Lead us not into temptation. Because they're always coming, right? So as we persist in prayer and we have a dialogue with the Father again and again and again, our hearts are wanting to be shaped by Him. Our hearts want to change and our faith grows. And I believe that this is what Jesus is really saying. Maybe we haven't received what we're asking for because there's a place in our heart that needs a shift so that we can see that God is at work. Maybe not in the way that we want Him to necessarily yet or ever. But that can only happen if we dedicate ourselves to again and again coming to the Father, knowing that He hears us, knowing that He knows what we need. So this is where I land as a pilgrim in this passage, that I always ought to check my heart motivation as it relates to prayer so that I could see where my faith is lacking, so that I could have God help me grow in seeing what He's doing. And in this introspection, of course, that I've grown to see God in a better light, in a different light, in a more profound light. Anytime we look at Scripture, it helps us see our loving Father better. And so, as a mystic seeking after God, to seeking after to know and understand better, I find in this passage that God teaches us to regularly, persistently come to Him again and again with our needs, thoughts, desires, questions, and to have faith that He is not coerced by annoyance. He is driven by what's our best. And as we see Him, and as we see Him answer prayers, and as we see Him not grow tired or weary of us, that we would see He's in the business of changing the world one person at a time. And friends, whether our heart is pure or maybe a little off kilter, He does not tire of us, and He certainly doesn't turn us away. So persist in prayer, coming to the Father. Now finally, what might this say about how this applies to the world? How might I take my posture of being persistent in prayer out to the world that maybe doesn't have a relationship with God? As a missionary, I want to be able to talk to people about, let's say, light topics like the problem of evil in the world, or injustice, pain, longings, because everybody sees that and understands that and has a category for evil and longing and injustice in the world. And we're not going to answer that question today, don't worry, but this passage reveals to me through these stories that there really isn't any hope in the world apart from Jesus. And I know that's kind of a Bible school answer, but think about that for a minute. And for those of you, maybe you're hearing this for the first time, you're welcome here. There really is no hope in this world apart from Jesus. Every human institution, even at its best, think of the judge for a minute. Even at its best, even if he was doing his job, which he wasn't, our human institutions are based on reason, common sense. And sometimes, people are moved and coerced through pressure, through money, through other means. But when we persist with God, He does not work this way. We can trust that He has our lives in mind, not just a duty or a job. He has our hearts in mind, and He is in the business of answering our prayers and changing us at the same time. And we will see Him answer specific, identical prayers. And this helps us learn to trust Him through faith. God sent Jesus not to overthrow Rome. Like the people who were praying for a Messiah, that's kind of what they expected. That's what they wanted. But He sent Jesus to change lives and to change hearts. So sometimes He does things that we don't expect. So that we, through Jesus, would be the light and life of Him and bring the kingdom of Jesus to bear on our lives and the lives of those around us. So church, persist in prayer. But be humble. Be humble about the whys behind your prayers. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? And let me say this. Maybe you don't, or maybe you're struggling in that. Bring that to Him too. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe we need to realize that God's ways are more deep, more complex than we understand, and it's through working these things out with Him that we see Him move. I want us to hear that God sees and cares and hears about the daily stuff of our lives. And He delights in us bringing these things to Him again and again. And the beauty of communities like these is you may be persisting in prayer, struggling with something, and you're hearing somebody else like, God answered my prayer on this thing. You're like, praise God, He does answer prayer. Please share, as you persist in prayer, share testimony. It's powerful because it helps soften our hearts. It helps boost our faith. So I've had the pleasure of seeing God at work through prayer in my life, and a couple things just really impactful recently. And one I'm going to say just because you guys understand this a little bit. Back in Advent, we engaged with praying for a little fledgling ministry in the Congo to help women affected by gender-based violence. So through those prayers we brought to the Lord, it opened up a category for this awful injustice in our world, right? It started to point our hearts towards something that is really evil and yucky in the world. It gave us a category for the fact that these things happen, but through our dedication with prayer, we have seen God answer prayer. There are now three women who are fully healed surgically. They have their lives back. They're getting their families back. And they're being cared for emotionally and spiritually. Now, why am I saying this? I'm still overwhelmed, angry at times, at the reality of evil in the world and injustice in the world, and we should be, right? But through persistent prayer, not saying, God, why won't you take the evil from the world? God, why won't you take the evil from the world? God wants, and He said, here's three women. I do answer prayer. I do see the problem of evil. And I'm answering prayer. And for us, thousands of miles away, we might think, well, it's only three. These are generational, seismic changes in these three women, which will spread out to more. So this is what prayer does, friends. This is what prayer does. Our hearts are softened. Our hearts are encouraged. Our faith is boosted through seeing God work through small and big ways. And man, I want to continue praying for God to end gender-based violence in the world. I want to keep praying for God to end all the wars in the world. I want to continue to pray for God to bring justice to those that are needy, to pray for His kingdom to come. When we see injustice in the world, we just want to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Who's with me on that? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? So this is how prayer changes us as we see God changing the world. And we need to hold our needs out to the Lord again and again, and we'll see Him working. Okay? So, Tara, can we be a people committed to prayer? I hope the answer is yes. Let's recommit ourselves to persistently go to the throne of grace daily, moment by moment. Let's bring our prayers to Him. I'm going to have the band come back up, and I'm going to just end with this scripture from Luke 11, and then we're going to go to a time of repentance as we approach the table this morning. I don't want this to be weird, but like, I'd encourage you actually to close your eyes and just to hear Jesus speaking to you right now. Wherever you are with prayer, I hope this is an encouragement to you. This is Luke 11, 8 through 13. Let me read this over us as we finish up today. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen. So we're going to move into a time of communion. In this table, we are remembering what Jesus did for us. The wine and juice are poured out, representations of Jesus' love. And the broken bread is His body being broken for us, so that we can come to the Father in prayer. We are worthless rags in and of ourselves, and we actually can't come to the throne of the Father without Jesus. So remember that as we pray, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. He wanted us to persist in prayer and come to our Father with our daily needs so much that He made a way through His death and through reestablishing a covenant with us and the Father. And when we bring our prayers, He sees us as beloved children set apart for His glory. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ this morning, if you understand that He died for you, that His blood covers your sins, and that you are made new in His love for you, and that you've repented of your sins and given yourself over to Him, this is a time for you to remember that and to engage with that. And so I'm going to lead us into in just a few sentence prayer as we prepare our hearts to repent before we come to the table. So if there's anything that you need to work out with the Lord or with one another, you're going to have time to do that. So let's come to Him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have sinned. We have fallen short of Your grace. We have done things that we ought not to have done. We've done things that we've not done things that we should have done. Apart from Your grace, there's no health in us. So we come to You now, asking for Your care, Your counsel, but we're asking for the washing away of our sins and a renewed love and understanding of Your grace towards us. So we're going to have a minute, the band's going to play, and we're going to bring our needs to Him right now.